All right, now we have again with us Pastor Paul Nash. Now, many of you who have been around here for a while, you know him, you recognize him, and you know that for many, many years, he served as the Director of Home Missions for the AFLC. And in the early days of Prince of Peace, we were a home missions congregation. We were a church plant established here by the AFLC. So Paul oversaw a lot of that ministry. He helped as the ministry here was getting started. But he retired from that a couple years ago, and the Lord laid on his heart now to start a men's ministry, Shamgar Ministries, which he'll talk about during the Sunday school hour if you care to stay. But as he was here sharing with the men yesterday, we invited him to share with us this morning. And so, Paul, good morning.
Thank you.
Love having you with us. Please share God's word.
Thank you. I tell you what, you people really give a cool reception. I just appreciate that. It's the warmest, cool reception we've ever had. And I grew up in the southeast corner of North Dakota, and there's no better place to be. There's no place I would rather be than with you today. And it's such an honor. It's such a great opportunity to be with you. And we've taken a different trail. We say that in North Dakota, we don't have highways, we have trails, and we'll be talking about that. Lori's going to be helping me in Sunday school. If you want to stick around for that, that'd be great. But this morning we have a very, very important topic. It's a topic that affects all of us. It's a topic that each of us is involved with, whether we realize it or not. And we're going to be taking a look at the topic of worship. Very important topic. But we find it embedded in a very, very difficult time for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find that the topic of worship flows out of something that was not very easy for our Lord and Savior. In fact, as we take a look at the passage that was just read from Matthew, and we're going to be going over to Luke's gospel and picking that up as well. And we'll be using that as kind of the text we're going to follow through. It is very interesting that we're going to learn together. We're going to learn some things about where we have our priorities. We're going to learn some things about how temptation comes upon us. We're going to learn some things about how we are to respond when we're tempted. And one thing that we all have in common, whether we're natives of North Dakota or wannabes, we have the ability to fall away from our Lord and Savior. We have this thing called temptation. And how we handle that is going to be a key factor with how we live our lives and what happens in our lives. And so as we look at this theme of worship, I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Lord, we would ask that you would speak to our hearts. For those listening on the radio, Lord, meet them where they are. And we just ask, Father, that you would be lifted up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, turning your Bibles there to Luke chapter 4, and as we read the Matthew account, we see it's the same account, just shaken up a little bit, and I'm not going to read that again. But as we take a look at this, at the theme of worship, Vance Havner once said, "The Lord approved neither of idol worship, I-D-O-L, or of idol worship, I-D-L-E. Both idols there, but rather, what God is pleased with is ideal worship, I-D-E-A-L. And I like that concept. And so what is ideal worship? Ideal worship is when there is a complete focus, on our Lord and Savior. Today, as we well know, everyone's carrying around a phone and everyone's busy and everyone's taking phone calls and texts. And it's oftentimes I'll be talking to someone and, and they'll be listening to the phone at the same time. And you realize that they're not paying attention to you. Well, that's exactly what's happening today in our country, is we're not paying attention to God. We're not listening to His Word. And oftentimes, like old Blue Eyes, we're singing the song, I'll do it my way. You know, that's what our tendency is. And as we take a look at this passage, it's very interesting to see that Martin Luther talks about worship. He understood worship, and he understood it well because at the time that he was here on this planet, the church had fallen from understanding the God of worship. People weren't allowed to worship. They were told what they could say and do, and they came in and were basically spectators in the church. And Jesus was working in Martin Luther's heart, and Martin Luther saw the need for people to be set free. He translated the Latin Vulgate into the German language so that people could read the Bible for themselves and understand the Scriptures. But Martin Luther clearly understood that worship should be taking place in every aspect of our lives. He understood that, and he taught that, and is very, very powerful. Well, we're also going to take a peek at something else that's very interesting. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old and the New Testament. And it's also divided in another way. The Old Testament contained the law. The Old Testament contained the Ten Commandments. These are the things that we should do. These are the things that we should respond to. These are the things that God wants us to do. And they're given to us for our own benefit. And by the way, in case you didn't know that, God has not repealed the Ten Commandments. The second part of what we have is the gospel. The gospel is the message of the completeness of what Jesus came to do for us when he went on the cross. So we have the law and the gospel. But somewhere in between there, right there between the crossbars of the upright and the vertical, is the crosshairs of what we're going to see happen in the life of Jesus. And the crosshairs I'm referring to is what we call the temptation of Jesus. And that's what we're looking at as a form of worship. And what we're going to see here is very important. The Old Testament and the law is being completed. It's just so close to being completed. And the gospel was going to be fulfilled. That's the crosshairs of where the old and the new, the law and the gospel intersect. And we see this intersection comes together at the temptation of Jesus Christ. You maybe have never thought of it that way, but it's a very profound scripture. So how Jesus handles himself in this situation gives us hope, it gives us a great deal to think about, and it gives us the ability to understand how to handle with the temptation that we face. All this is wrapped up in Luke chapter 4, the first verses here. So as we move through this, we look at this, and we want to take a look at the temptation of Jesus. And what's interesting as we take a look at this, next slide, I'm going to have some help from the back there. Click that next slide for me. Something is going amok back there. You guys are sleeping. That's what you're doing. That's right. Well, our clicker just clicked out of service. I'm not too surprised. That's the way our morning has gone. All morning, we couldn't get the PowerPoint loaded. I left my notes at my host home. And the list has gone on all day here of what, there we go. So we take a look here at the temptation of Jesus. What we first see is the strategy of Satan. As we take a look at the temptation of Jesus, we see the strategy. And what's interesting is we take a look at the strategy of the temptation of Jesus. You know what we find? We find that the same strategy is used against us. You catch that? As we take a look at this with Jesus, we recognize that this is also what we face. And so as we take a look at this, and we see that this is 40 days and 40 nights of temptation, and what we have recorded is the last three. We have to make sure that you understand that. And the last three is the only three that we have recorded in this situation. And it's interesting as we take a look at this, that the very area that Satan was hitting Jesus was in the basic need that Jesus had. Now, he'd gone 40 days, 40 nights without food. He was hungry. He was very hungry. He was weak. And this is the very thing that Satan hits him in, and he hits him in the breadbasket. And what's very interesting here is that oftentimes when we look at what we are facing in temptation, Satan takes a basic need and he uses it to lure us into a deviation from what God intends that need to be, or how to use that need, or how to fulfill that need. And so Satan is trying to lure Jesus into sin. And today, as then, Satan will use physical desires, physical needs to lure us into temptation and to sin. Oftentimes, then, Satan will tempt us in areas of taking shortcuts with finances, or tempt us with sexual desires outside of God's plan for marriage. A basic need is to have your sexual needs fulfilled. But who has perverted that? Who has corrupted that? It's Satan. And he wants to corrupt it within our own lives. And so it's very, very important as we start and take a look at this to see that in the temptation of Jesus, the first thing we understand is that Jesus used the Scripture to combat what Satan was trying to do here. We see that Jesus used the Scripture, and what we see is that Satan was challenging the position that Jesus had as a Son of God. Jesus was certainly hungry. And Satan says, Jesus, use your power for yourself. Use your power to fulfill your desires. You're hungry. Turn the stone into bread. But the problem was, the power that Jesus had wasn't for his own satisfaction. The power that Jesus was given was not for his own needs. And Jesus didn't fall for it. Jesus combated that temptation by using the Scriptures. And he quoted a Bible verse, and he said, you know, in Deuteronomy 8:3, he said, you can't live by bread alone. And this is a very important thing. We need to have God's presence with us as we walk through life and as we face temptations. And Jesus points this out. Yes, it's nice to have food. It's nice to be filled. But more importantly is to be filled spiritually, to have our souls fed. That's why we gather on a nice, cool, minus temperatures to come to churches, because we want to be spiritually fed. And we see here that in the temptation of Jesus, it also, as we move on here, we see that Satan desired more than anything else to be worshipped. And if we do a little backtracking to Isaiah chapter 14, there we have written a number of things about the son of the morning star, who was Lucifer. And it's very interesting. Satan got himself booted out of heaven. Do you know why? Because he wanted to be ascending above God. He wanted to raise his throne above God's. He wanted to sit on the throne where God was sitting. He wanted to make himself the Most High. And that has not changed. Satan's number one goal is to be in number one position in your life. And you can sit there and be real smug and say, Pastor Nash, that'll never happen to me. You know what the reality is? The reality is just the opposite. And that is, if anything gets in front of you and your relationship with your Heavenly Father, anything, You are under the influence of the flesh or the enemy of your soul. And that's not saying that all things are bad or that good things are bad, but it's saying, as you go back to that second slide where I showed you about Martin Luther understood if man wasn't focusing on God, he was focusing on things that would be destroying the work of God. And that's the point. And we've gotten away from that. We've forgotten that. And so we see here that Satan's desire more than anything else is to be worshipped. Satan desires to be worshipped. And we see this as we move on, is that he continues. And as we take a look at this second temptation, Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And you see that in verses 5 through 7. Whether or not Satan had a little iPad, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth on that time, or whatever, however he revealed it, he showed it to him, and he said this in verse 6. He said, I will give it to you. Well, guess what? There's a problem there. Who does the world belong to? Who was it created by? It was God the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself. Because it says there in Genesis chapter 1, let us, referring to the Trinity that designed and made the world. And Satan is saying it belongs to him. That guy is a no good liar. And you can always tell someone whose daddy is Satan because they are lying too. You catch that? If we belong to Jesus Christ, we have to tell the truth. And we see here that Satan lies and says, hey, I'm going to give you this kingdom. I will give it to you. Yeah, right. I wish to give it to whoever I want. Satan is trying to deceive the Son of God. And by the way, he's trying to deceive you as a son of God or a daughter of God. Nothing's changed. Satan's rebellious nature, he takes it to a new level. He lies. I will give this all. I will give this all. What is Satan's goal? Number one goal of Satan in every one of our lives today is that we would not be focusing on our Heavenly Father and focus on anything but our Father, and that means we're worshiping the enemy. It's that clear. It's that simple. So first of all, Satan uses food as a natural desire to get Jesus to turn some rocks into bread. And then secondly, he says, hey, I will give you all the power and the glory and the prestige. In exchange, there's one thing you need to do. You need to fall down. You need to bow down and worship me. This is what Satan wanted. He wanted worship. Number one goal was to get Jesus to bow down to him. Satan's number one goal is for mankind to worship creation instead of the Creator. And it's interesting because of what Ralph Emerson says in his next slide. And he basically says this in a nutshell. He says, whatever you worship is what you become. Whatever is first in your life is what you worship. What's number one in your life today? What's number one in your life today? Well, is it finances? Are you trying to earn the big dollars and cents and investments? Is it hobbies? Is it hobbies? Are you living just to have fun playing with your toys and your hobbies? Or on Super Bowl Sunday, is it thinking about work? Or is it sports on Super Bowl Sunday? What are you thinking about? You can be here present, sitting in the front row, and you can be 100 miles from the worship service in this church. You can be thinking about an outhouse. You can be thinking about a snowmobile trip. You can be thinking about anything but worshiping God as you sit here today. And I know that. Because I've sat in the pew too, and my mind has wandered at times. But friends, we need to be careful. Are we looking for a position? It's so important that we understand that our focus is what we become. And we see here that worship God in spirit is the service and homage of the heart and implies fear and trust in Him. Martin Luther got it right. Worship was important. And that's the one thing that Martin Luther brought back into the world, was an understanding of the place that God needed to have in our world, in our culture, in our schools, wherever we were. God is to be present. God is to be in place. As we move on here, we see that Jesus used Scripture as He responded to Satan's temptation. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:13. When Satan showed Him all the kingdoms and said, "You can have this," Jesus said to him, "You know what? Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Jesus used the Scriptures back at Satan, and it was so interesting to see that. He quoted the Scriptures, but it's also interesting to see that Satan quoted the Scriptures and took them out of context to try to weasel into the heart of Jesus and to do something he shouldn't. And that's often the case. As we go through this and we see this, we then come to the third temptation. The last temptation. And this is the one that's even the most dangerous. Because what we see here in the last temptation was that Satan was trying to disrupt God's plan. God's plan for what, you ask? For providing salvation for His crown glory, which includes you and I. Satan wanted to disrupt God's plan of salvation. So how is he going to do this? How is he going to destroy God's plan for redemption? Well, very interesting. You know what he says to Jesus? He says, "I want you to commit suicide. I want you to throw your life away now. And you can ignore the pain of the cross, the humility of the cross, the whippings of the cross, the scourging of the cross. You don't have to go through all of this pain, Jesus. All you have to do is throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple." And then Satan says, "And by the way, the Scripture says that God will save you." Satan was trying to take Jesus out of the running from following God's will and doing the right thing by going to the cross and being that perfect sacrifice for my sins. And, oh, by the way, yours too. Isn't that interesting? And what's so interesting to me as we look at this, throw yourself down, and he takes the Scriptures out of context. The thing that is so interesting to me, as I've had the privilege of hanging around the Bible school and our seminary, is to watch how Satan tries to distract our young people from doing God's plan in their lives. It's interesting, as I've served in congregations, to watch how Satan comes and whispers in the minds and hearts of men and women to try to get them from doing something that God wants them to do. One of the biggest battles that pastors, I believe, face today is continually encouraging their people to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's a battle going on continually. Satan's trying to derail us. And it's very interesting, as Jesus responded to Satan's plot to destroy God's plan of salvation, Jesus responds and says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And you know what's so interesting about as Jesus said that? Notice the letter there. the four-letter word. He addresses Satan and says, by the way, he's not just my Lord and God, it's your Lord and God too, by the way, Satan. And it's very interesting because at the end of time, Satan himself will be exposed to that truth one more time before he's cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Every created creature that exists with a soul is going to acknowledge at the end day who the Lord their God is. You will at the very end be asked, if not willingly, you will be forced to worship God, your Lord, your God. With that in mind, my suggestion is, let's get used to worshiping him now. And we receive the benefits of having him as our Father. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And so as we take a look at this, and we see this in Luke 4:13, Jesus faced every temptation. But unlike me and unlike you, Jesus had victory. Jesus was able to withstand the temptation. And as a result of that, when he went to the cross, he thus was then the perfect sacrifice that would be able to take away my sins and yours as well. We see then that in Hebrews 4:15, it says, we don't have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but he's one who was tempted in all the things that we are, yet he did not sin. Isn't that amazing? Oh, I think of the song, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. As we think of the work of what Jesus completed. As the temptations come, and by the way, temptation is not sin, it's what we do with that temptation. It either becomes a sin or it's rejected. Jesus never faltered. He never faltered. And we have a high priest today that understands what we face in our temptations. And Jesus is willing to come alongside of us if we simply cry out to him and say, Jesus, I need your help in this. And then Jesus promises never to leave us nor forsake us when we call upon him in our time of need. What a wonderful thing. We see here also as we take a look as we how we should respond in Hebrews 4:16, it tells us to draw close with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? Because it's there. When we come to Jesus, we're going to find the mercy. We're going to find the grace that I need when I'm being tempted. What a beautiful thing. We also have the promise that as we look at the scriptures that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, we've got the promise that there's not a temptation that Jesus can't provide a way of escape for us. And in fact, it says that there will not be a temptation that we ever face that we can't overcome it with God's help. Boy, that encourages me. When my flesh is raging and I bring God into the situation, I can have a confidence that the work of the Word and the Holy Spirit will give victory. I need that hope. I don't know about you, but I like that. It makes a difference as I face my days. And it can make a difference as you face your days. But you know what? As we take a look at all of this, what's even more exciting are the benefits that Jesus himself received by being obedient. So I'm going to show you three little benefits that Jesus experienced and gave to us as he stood against the temptation. First of all, we see this. This one is going to kind of, you girls, take a look at this, because look at here. Satan wanted Jesus to turn a stone into bread, right? But he didn't do that. He didn't use his power for himself. Instead of stone bread, you know what happened? We see from Matthew 4:11, which was just read, that the angels came down and ministered to Jesus. God had it covered. God wanted to provide the food that Jesus needed. But guess what? It came out of the heavenly bakery. You ever think about that, girls? The food that the angels brought, where did they get it? It had to come out of the bakery right out of heaven. That's cool. I dare say, in my opinion only here, that it was probably better than the stone bread that Jesus could have made. Isn't that cool? I just kind of giggle at that. My mom was a great cook, incredible cook. But then I'm reminded as the angels came and ministered to Jesus, God wants to be able to minister to us. And what a wonderful promise. Well, secondly, we see for not worshiping Satan, Jesus himself is going to be exalted. He is going to be lifted up. You know, we have the Hallelujah chorus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it goes on and on. Jesus is the one who's worthy to be praised. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is so unbelievable. And then because Jesus was not sidetracked, he didn't take a shortcut. This is the benefit for you today. Do you realize because Jesus completed God's plan for salvation, do you realize what that means for you? In Revelation chapter 20, 12, you, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you have a hope that is secure in the promises of God. Jesus didn't take the shortcut. Jesus continued to walk on this planet. He gathered around him 12 disciples. One got hung up on his own agenda, but those 11 later on were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they became the foundation of the church. And we are a continuation of that foundation in what we do here in Beulah, North Dakota, with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and how we face and deal with temptation and how we worship God. We are a continuation of God's plan to reach this world, to bring His people into His kingdom forever and ever. It might be cool outside, but we can be very warm in here because of the fact that we have got a new day coming. And it won't be long when the trumpet of the Lord will sound and time shall be no more. And we're going to meet him in the air. I'm excited about that. As much as I love to fly airplanes, I can hardly wait till I can fly without one. And to be honest, I shared with the men one of my fantasies yesterday, but my second fantasy is that I've asked Jesus to let me have a second delay. I want red, white, and yellow, blue smoke on my heels, and I want to right across the sky when I see him. He was right. That's what I dream about. So if it happens, and he allows it, don't be surprised. There's no question in my mind and heart and soul that he's coming for me. And he's coming for me because he didn't take the shortcut. He didn't succumb to temptation. And he wants to come for you. But for him to come for you, it requires a response of whom you're going to worship, who you're going to focus on. It requires a response. Who are you living for? It requires a response of what is important in your life. Dear friends, I've lived long enough to tell you this. Every one of my hotshot cars I had in high school, they're all in the junkyard today. All my fishing rods when I was a kid, they're all broken. All the cool clothes that I owned when I'm in high school, they have rotted long time ago. About the only thing that I have that I had in high school is my relationships with my family and loved ones, but more importantly, my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's lasting, friends. And it's for that reason I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to be sure that your anchor holds upon something that will never, ever wear out, that'll never, ever be stolen or something that can never, ever be lost unless you choose to lose it. And that is your relationship with Jesus Christ. As we take a look at the temptation of Jesus and what he went through for us, Jesus is the only one that truly is worthy of our worship. Everything else is going to fall apart. Everything else is going to fade away. Dear friends, what's your focus? What are you thinking about? Men, what are you teaching your families? Girls, what's your focus as a mommy, as a wife, grandma? May I just encourage you. The song says, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and I love that name. And the song goes on to talk about the precious name of Jesus. Can you sing that in your heart? Is Jesus sweet to you? Oh, dear friend, don't miss the greatest opportunity of all. If we look at his temptation, we see that Jesus gave us some real clear insight of using the word correctly, of not taking shortcuts. And may God give us the grace to truly worship and honor him as the King of Kings in the days that we live.